Now, if you remember when we were talking about the things that we should have gleaned from chapter 7, that first of all, this example that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives, but once her husband is dead, she's free to belong to another. You should have seen that in the vein of Adam and Eve before this was over with. That's really the reference we're talking about. Because it refers to man and woman in that picture of body and spirit, and therefore the man is that soul that rules over the body. And how, you know, the spirit is released, and then and in anticipation of the body being released. So the spirit is released first, the spiritual is made right, and then it's manifested in the body through the resurrection. So we see man and we see spirit and body as both of them slaves that need to be rescued or redeemed. First the spirit from that body of death, and then the body itself from the old sin nature. Both of them needed an escape from the old sin nature. And you can really break it down, you know, where you can see the spirit needs to escape its bondage to the body through its desires, and those desires being of the sin nature. And then you can see the body needs to be released from the sin nature, but only through death. And there's a comparison there. You know, the spirit, through submission, is free, right? And therefore, the body, through death, is free. So you make a correlation between death and submission. In fact, we could remark that where was it really accomplished? On the cross? Or in his submission to it? Well, it always starts in our spirit, doesn't it? The submission of our spirit, the submission of ourselves to God. And then what's displayed in the body is just the manifestation of that commitment. Can y'all see that? So in going through this, then we've seen the comparison to Adam and Eve. You know, starting in chapter 7, where it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what says sin was except through the law. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire." And we see that. Yeah, we see, amen, children. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission, as it tells us in Hebrews. And so our submission, his submission is his death, and the on the cross is a manifestation of that. Our submission is our death through faith. And naturally our deaths in the way we live our lives will be the manifestation of what it is we say we believe. And that's the way it's supposed to work. It has to be displayed. And so we went and found out that once the spirit agrees with the truth of the law, the spirit is no longer sinning. But that doesn't mean it's free from sin or free from its slavery to sin. But in and itself is no longer sinning. We ourselves no longer sin when we agree with the law. But that doesn't mean that we're free from the grasp of sin and the penalty of sin. And we get down to, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what it was like to be under the law in chapter 7. Doing what we did not want to do, because we were slaves to sin. But now, chapter 8, this is where it picks up talking about what it's like to be a Christian through faith. And this is the real comparison that we need to talk about. We know what it was like not to be able to accomplish righteousness of ourselves, not to be able to do the things that, when we saw that the law was good, not being able to please God, no matter how hard we tried, the flesh cannot please God. No matter how hard we tried, we could not escape our bondage. God had given us over, as it says in chapter 1, right? You cannot escape what God has given you over to. God gave us over for the defiling of what? Our bodies. That was mankind, period. He gave us over to what we chose. The minute that Adam and Eve chose something other than God, God had to give them over to what they've chosen. And therefore, all mankind through them are given over to what they've chosen. But now, through the Spirit, we can find redemption from what we have chosen. We can find freedom from that slavery. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to deal with two points right here that are all important for your understanding, for all of our understanding. When it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what does that mean, in Christ Jesus? Before you can be considered through faith alive to the Spirit, you have to be dead, right? To be in Christ Jesus is to be dead. Is to be dead to yourself. Now, and I want you to see the point. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are those saints who have died in Christ? Where are they at? They are in Christ. Their spirits have went to be with Jesus, but their bodies are in the ground. They are in Christ. There is no condemnation left for them, is it? Because the death they died with Christ, and their rising will be to live a new life. So they are free in death, aren't they? So for you to be counted in Christ Jesus, you've got to focus not only on the fact that you are in His life through the Holy Ghost, but also that you are in His death. And that's the bigger point. There is no condemnation, because what's the only way to be free from the condemnation of the law? Death. And it goes on, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's circumcision, isn't it? How many of you can see circumcision there? A cutting off of the flesh to be alive unto God. Remember what it said in Romans earlier about being a Jew? A Jew, in the end of chapter 2, it tells us, the one who is not circumcised physically, verse 27, and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Get it? Not by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, by the Spirit, look at the comparison to this verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, circumcised in that way, the old man's put to death. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from the written code by the law of the Spirit of life. And what is that? Well, remember when we talked about what the Holy Ghost is the embodiment of. He is the embodiment of the law. This law was given to the Israelites. The written code was given to the Israelites. But the law of the Spirit of life is given to all men. It's offered to all men, isn't it? Whereas the law, the written code of Moses, would submit you to, you know, judgment and righteousness and so forth, as it says in John 16, that the Holy Spirit does. Convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? Well, the law convicted the Israelites of sin because sin is a transgression of the law, because of righteousness, right? Because God provided a sacrifice to cover your sin, and because of judgment, the penalty of sin, the penalty of the law. Sin, righteousness, and judgment for every man under it. That's the law of that's the letter of the law, of the Mosaic law. But the law of the Spirit of life is the Holy Ghost. And this is how the law is now written upon your heart, because the Holy Ghost dwells there. And He convicts the whole world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen? So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because not only are we alive to Christ now, but we're dead to the law, right? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Ghost, has set me free from the law of sin and death. How? Through circumcising that old flesh, right? What the law could not do. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, see, the sinful nature weakened the law. But the law of the Spirit of the life is what nature? Tell me. Somebody tell me. Somebody type it. What nature? The law of the Spirit of life is what nature? It's not the sinful nature. It is the nature of God, and therefore the harbinger of the new nature. So what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, righteousness hidden in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. He condemns sin in the flesh. How? By promising the redemption of your body, the Spirit has the hope of the body being redeemed, and so the Spirit can be free now in anticipation of that, right? So that circumcision of the heart, putting away the sin nature, avails the possibility for the new nature, doesn't it? And so he condemns sin in sinful man, sin in the body, that when the body dies, the sin dies with it, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That's why your body has to die, that the righteous requirements of the written code be fully met in you, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We give over our body while our spirits are free. Everybody see that? And that's cool, isn't it? We submit our body as instruments of righteousness to God, no matter how corrupt they are. We submit them to his will, and thus death. And even as Jesus laid down his life to death. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, according to the Spirit, living is sacrifice. According to the flesh is standing of your own volition, doing what you want to do. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. And this is the whole point. Remember, as we talked back in Romans 1, you're a sinner. You have no choice if without the Spirit of Christ, without that circumcision of the heart, you have no choice. You will not serve God, and you don't want to serve God. Those who live according to sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. You do not have your mind set on what God desires. You have your mind set on what that nature desires. If that's the nature you're walking by, it's a fact. Nobody just steps in the side and, as a sinner, and says, well, I think I'll worship God. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And this is how we get to experience the life to come now, through faith. In our communion with the Holy Ghost, we find peace, don't we? We find life, the promise of the resurrection, and we find peace, a relationship with God. He's not our enemy anymore. That's what it means. And these aren't just pretty words. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life is the hope of the resurrection, and peace means you're not an enemy of God anymore, because the Holy Spirit is in you through that sacrifice. The mind of sinful mind is death, cut off from God. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. That's why nobody just ever up and decides, well, I think I'll seek God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Why? It goes against its nature. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And that's what it was telling us in chapter 7. You desire to do the right thing, but you can't. Why? Because you're controlled by the sinful nature. You may have the desire to do the right thing, but you don't have the power to fulfill it. That's what the law produces in you, a desire to please God by showing you what's right, but you can't. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And even though you see what is right now, you still can't please God because you're in slavery to sin. You, however, and this is where it starts talking to Christians here in chapter 8, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. That's our good news. See, can you see, how many of you through this see that the proof of our salvation, it's not in what you think, not what somebody told you, not what church you attend. It's in the fact that the Holy Ghost rests in your heart. That is the sign of the promise of your salvation. That is the proof of your salvation. You, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Because that's the only way your sinful nature could ever be circumcised. In other words, laid in the grave with Christ through faith. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's that simple. So what's the basis of being a Christian? How many doctrines you know or agree with? Or whether or not you have the Holy Ghost? What is the bottom line for you being a Christian? It's whether or not you have fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that's what we were talking about, right? The spirit goes one way, the body goes the other. You've laid down your body to sacrifice. Amen? So, but if Christ lived, if Christ is in you, your body is dead. It isn't actually dead. It is dead through faith, right? And your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that's the Holy Ghost, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And you see that that is the criteria for taking part in the resurrection of the dead. Can everybody see that? That's the criteria. When Jesus returns, those that are left alive upon the earth, the criteria for whether they're caught up in the air is simply this, whether or not the Holy Ghost dwells in their heart through faith. Can everybody see that? Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Now, I want you to notice that this is a continuation from chapter 4. I want you to remember the context of what all that Paul has said. He said, remember, if you did the law and you earned something with God, you know, then God would be, you know, would be obligated. Right? You would receive it as an obligation, not as a gift. And you yourself are obligated to God to do the law. Right? Under that same thing. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, and notice it doesn't say by trying real hard, by reading the Bible every day and going to church, by listening to your pastor real closely, by joining a certain church, by being baptized in a certain way. It doesn't say any of those things, does it? For it says, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How do you put them? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. How do you do that? That's submission to God, isn't it? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led is not rebelling. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And this is one of the names the Comforter is given. This is one of the names the nature of God is given in you, the Spirit of Christ. A spirit. The spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now that shows you that you have been led in on Jesus' relationship with God through grace. That you were led in to that nature, that the Holy Spirit was given to you at God's grace. Through Christ. That's represented through Christ's sacrifice. You were led in to that relationship God had with his own Son. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. That is your entrance into communion with God, huh? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. Love, remember, agape, that spirit, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit we are God's children. It encourages us, believing the best for us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Why? We have been led into that relationship of Christ with his Father through the Holy Ghost, through sharing in his nature. Get it? Sharing in the divine nature. You'll see that salvation has so much more to do with sharing in the divine nature than it does the pretty words. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now we're going to talk about that glory. We're going to talk about the hope of the gospel. What it is that the Holy Spirit is in you for. What he's going to bring you to. Alright? We know. Alright? I consider that our present sufferings, verse 18, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And here we've got to see creation as a womb. Us coming out of the physical into the spiritual. The creation, this world, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Out of this world, how? Through the resurrection. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, just like a woman's womb is subjected to that frustration of being pregnant by her husband. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, it's through the Spirit of Christ coming into Mary and then bearing fruit out of Mary, we see that Mary is redeemed through the fruit she bore. And that's the same way with the world. Mary pictures this creation. And the Spirit of God coming into it in the form of Jesus, coming into this and bearing fruit out of this world. The sons of God are revealed out of the womb of this world, out of the womb of the physical, into the spiritual. And as a matter of fact, you can begin to see that the whole point of it, this being the physical, is about the womb. It's about creation. Is he got God producing his children. So the creation itself was liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God through the children it bears. Right? This is why it tells us later in 1 Timothy that women will be saved through childbirth if they continue in faith and holiness and propriety. Right? So we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. See, it's the Bible itself that makes the creation compared to a woman's womb, not me. The creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now remember, Jesus talked about the birth pangs and how they would get closer together and more intense. And it's leading up to that crescendo, that leading up to that time of what we call the Great Tribulation, whereby it is the great labor that the world is going, you know, as these pains get closer and get together. The world has been groaning in these pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And now there's a comparison here. As the body of Christ is groaning in the womb of this world, right? As creation itself is groaning to produce its child, we are groaning to produce the child that's in us, aren't we? And that's the Paul's trying to make. We are groaning for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. The world is groaning to be made new, to be brought in through the children it bears, and our bodies, right, are longing to be brought in through the Spirit, right? The child spirit in us. Bought into the glorious creation of God. Our bodies have to be adopted into that, don't we? Don't they? That's the part you see, man, that represents so much more. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And this is the advantage of having the Spirit of Christ in you, that spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That nature of God, that deposit of his nature given in you, groans with words, with what words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, right? because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit intercedes for us. So we know that in all things, remember we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, we talked about that groaning. And when will that groaning of creation, that groaning of your body be quenched? The resurrection of the dead. Just like the new world and the new heavens and the new earth, huh? So we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And notice this takes away from that selfishness of our own purposes. Who have been called according to His purpose. And this is the difference between walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. Walking according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Wow. How are you foreknown? You're still in the womb. Just like Jeremiah was in the womb and God said, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. Well, you're being formed in this womb, the womb of creation, and God foreknows you. He calls you your son, and yet you don't yet appear as a son. He calls things that are not as though they were. So those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You're growing to that, aren't you? That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And that's God's pattern for you. You're waiting for that glorification, aren't you? The resurrection of the dead. So what then shall we say in response to this? Is God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And you can really see in that verse, can't you, how God sending Jesus down to us to save us was God sharing His nature with us to make us His children. That's what Jesus fully represents. What it costs God, right, to share His nature with us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. No man can stand against that. Who is he that condemns? And this is the point. Nobody out on the outside between you and God can take you away from God. Not Satan, not anybody. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now notice all those things come from the outside of you, not the inside of you. There is nobody without that can pull you away from God, that can separate you from the love of Christ. Not trouble, not hardship or persecution or famine. Those occur on the outside of you, or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That even though we may be put to death physically, God has not abandoned us. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want you to notice that all of those things are on the outside of you. Angels, demons, right? Present and future. Height and depth, nor anything in creation. All those things are on the outside of you. Notice the one thing that can take you away from Christ is what's inside of you. What you decide, what you choose. So many people have overlooked this wrong. So we're going to get in now to how God and why God chose it to be this way. Why this process of death and life? What was God's plan? What was God's point in doing this? How can we look back and see and trace this? That it was always His will. We're going to start that process in chapter 9. In the meantime, this is a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.